Gabriella comes to do our reading for us this morning. Thank you, Gabriella.
The Bible reading comes from Acts 10, 1 to 23.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten something so impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, The spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to the house so that he could hear what you had to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
Thank you, Gabriella. Have you found that following Jesus has involved far more than you ever imagined in the beginning? I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I thought this was just kind of a personal thing. I thought, well, me and God kind of thing. I'd kind of get a little bit of religion in my life, and that'd kind of clean up my act a little bit and get me on the straight and narrow. And it's always good to have some God in your life, and that's about as far as I thought about it. But interestingly enough, the more I hung around with Jesus and the more I learned about Jesus, I found that following Jesus involved a lot more. I started off, it was all about me, myself, and I. But increasingly, as Jesus began to speak into my life, I found that he started opening my eyes and prompting my heart towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. He started opening my eyes and expanding my heart towards my neighbor and even to the entire world. Jesus ends up, I guess, being far more than I had thought in the beginning. Jesus began to open ourselves up and open me up, and I believe begins to open all of us up because to the whole world, because these things are on his radar. The whole world is on God's radar, and as a result, as being a follower of Jesus, they now end up on our radar. Now, you know, it's interesting because you hear some people who don't know a lot about Christianity, you hear them talk about it, and somehow thus they will imply certain things like, well, to be a Christian is just a crutch. All it does really is just kind of shrink your life and make it small and just stunt your life in some way. Well, if you've been paying attention, you know absolutely the opposite is true. The reality is quite the opposite. Following Jesus puts the whole world on your heart. And it was God's intention to do that. And today, as we come to this story of Cornelius and Peter, I believe it's an illustration of this very thing. Because, you know, it's interesting to me, when Peter first began to follow Jesus on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, he could never have imagined that the day would come when he would be invited into the home of a battle-hardened Roman centurion to talk about Jesus. He could never have imagined that happening. After all, both Peter and Cornelius had come out of cultural context where they were learned, you know, well, first of all, Cornelius as a conqueror would just look with disdain on these Jews, and these Jews would look upon these uncircumcised Romans as just anathema. They were taught to hate each other and just totally disregard and write each other off. Yet Jesus was at work expanding both of their worlds. There was a call to Peter and even to Cornelius that was more than they could have ever imagined. And by the same token, Peter was also going to have experiences in God he could never have anticipated. He was going to see God at work in supernatural ways. He was going to see God do through him what he had seen Jesus do in his ministry. And even further, he was going to see surprising people respond to his message as he spoke about Jesus. And so as we come to this chapter 10 in Acts today, this is part of the message of this chapter for us. The call of Jesus expands us. It sends us. It surprises us. And Acts 10 shows us, I believe, what a life looks like as one responds to the call of Jesus in their life. So I just want to tease this out a little bit using this story as a bit of a background. First thing I would note as we look at this is that as we respond to the call of Jesus to do that, we will need to be people who are in touch with God. We need to be people who are in touch with God. As you read this story, and I'd encourage you to go and read all of chapter 10, there is no missing the point about this event. It was totally God-initiated. This is not something that Peter had planned. This is not something that Cornelius had in mind. It was God's idea. Peter and Cornelius existed in totally different worlds, and those worlds never had any place where they intersected. Yet, God brought them together to change history. God was initiating this. But you need to understand, he did that in quite remarkable ways. He did that through a series of visions. Visions that came in times of prayer and seeking after God. And as a result of their various prayer lives, God was beginning to change history. Again, Cornelius started off. He had an angelic visitor that told him, go find Peter. That'd be pretty incredible. And Peter, he's up on the rooftop, again, going about his regular process of prayer. And he has this vision of these unclean animals that he knows from his Jewish background. He's never supposed to touch these things. Yet he hears God speak to him, go, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter was just blown away with that. He said, Lord, I don't touch that unclean stuff. And then when God responds to him and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And the great results that make up this story all began in the quiet time of seeking God in prayer. Now, beloved, I'm not trying to beat myself up. I'm not trying to beat you up about this. But it appears that, and again, if we're going to respond to all that God is calling us into, and the destiny that God wants to express through us, prayer will be at the heart of that reality. Again, here we're looking at Peter and Cornelius. It appears that for both of these men, they practiced a regular rhythm of prayer. We have Cornelius going at the ninth hour. We have Peter going up on the roof at lunchtime. It bespeaks of a practice that they entered into. And it was in the midst of those regular practices of prayer that God spoke and directed. Now, I think there's something challenging for us here, especially as Western Christians. We love all our plans. We love all our programs. And we love all of our great strategies. You know, and we can go down to Coorong and buy another great program to crank things up. And I'm not dismissing any of that. We love reading books and we love gaining more knowledge. They're all good, but none of those things are a substitute for time in God's presence, seeking God and seeking His counsel. There is no substitute. I know many of you know of Beth Moore, and you appreciate her ministry. She has a great quote I liked that kind of touches on this. She says, there are parts of our calling, works of the Holy Spirit, and defeats of darkness that will come no other way than through fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. Beloved, I earnestly believe that's a word for us as a church. There are certain things that we will never see without being in God's presence and seeking Him in that fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. Through the years, you know, I think sometimes as we read things like we have here with Peter and Cornelius, and you think, well, why doesn't God ever do that kind of stuff in my life? Well, I don't know. Sometimes, I don't think it's a regular occurrence for everyone, but let me tell you, the more time that you spend in God's presence, the more times it seems like God shows up in ways with His direction, His counsel. It just makes sense that we're with Him. He does His work and speaks to us. If we spend no time with Him, it also makes sense that we have no ears to hear. We are incapable of receiving. Because the Lord has no place and no opportunity to be able to do that in our lives. Beloved, Jesus' call means we will, in prayer, be in touch with God's heart. That's the first thing. But also as we respond to Jesus' call, we'll also be a people willing to act in faith. Now, to start this whole incident, God gives both men some pretty remarkable experiences of revelation. We just touched on that. But I don't know if you noticed this or not, but God only gave both Peter and Cornelius only enough to take the next step. God doesn't tell either of them what will happen. All he said to Cornelius was, "Cornelius, go get Peter." Basically, all he said to Peter is, "Don't call foods unclean, and oh, by the way, there are three guys down at the door. You're supposed to go with them." Now, I don't know about you, but I think, well, okay, God, yeah. There was, in one sense, while there was dramatic revelation, angelic visitation, God speaking, there was really only enough for the next step. Beloved, here's the point. Even when God speaks and directs in our lives, He never removes the requirement of faith. He never removes the element of faith from what He is calling us into. What God directed and said to both these men raised more questions than it answered. As a matter of fact, what Peter got was not only repulsive, it was just confusing. Yet both were about to change history. But it would first require each of them to take a step into the unknown. You know, God's going to probably be working the same way. Well, I don't think probably. He will be. Oftentimes, God gives us just enough to take the next step. I know when Cheryl and I were finishing our time in New Zealand, there was a whole process by which God, first of all, communicated to us that our time was finishing. He took a little bit longer communicating that to Cheryl than he did to me. But she got there. And then after he had done that, then he started through a whole series of dreams and primarily through dreams to tell us where we were to go. And I ended up being, we finally got down to Canada, to Alberta, to Edmonton, Alberta. You know what? God never told us anything else beyond that, other than the fact that Erica would not be going with us. All we knew is God had spoken, we had to go, and so we did. We had enough to take the next step. Now, there was a whole lot of things that happened in the midst of that, but one of the most amazing things that happened as a result of us taking that step is that we were there with Cheryl's uncle when he was diagnosed with cancer and were able to lead him to the Lord on his deathbed. Now, we didn't know that going in. We wouldn't have discovered it without taking the first step, responding to what God had given us. And I believe God's been speaking to many of you and leading you to others, because that's His heart, to lead you to others. And you may find that you have this sense that God is directing, and you don't really know what you should do. That's all right. Don't panic about that. My advice is that listen to what God has spoken to you and take the next step. If God has spoken, He's given you enough for that next step. The explanation will be revealed by your obedience. As you take that step, you will receive what you need. You know, it's just kind of like when you go to the store. You know, almost all stores these days have an automatic door. When does it open? It's not when you step out of your car and you yell from the side of your car in the car park, "Hey, door, open up, okay, and then I'll be ready to come in." When does it open? as you step towards it. And not until. As you draw close to the place where it needs to be opened, it opens. Again, Cornelius had no idea what Peter might do. He knew how Jews looked upon him, even though he was a righteous man, even though he had some kind of conversion to Judaism. He was obviously a God-fearer, yet still he knew that he was never welcome in a synagogue as an uncircumcised Roman. He didn't know what, if anything, Peter might bring. But he took the next step and sent his envoys to get him. Peter didn't understand the vision he'd seen, only that as it happened, the Lord told him to go with these Gentiles. And so he did. And it's not until he goes to Cornelius' house that the penny drops. We read in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 10, we have here, he's standing there in Cornelius' house, and he says, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit you Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." It's only then that the penny drops. He has to get to Cornelius' house before it begins to make sense. And I ask you again, what has God been saying to you? Does it seem like there's not enough detail in this? What is God speaking to you about those whom He is seeking? Well, I'd ask you, whatever He's been seeking or been speaking to you, what's the next step? Take that next step, because you will find that God is already there ahead of you, just like Peter found in this case. We move on, because if we are to respond to Jesus' call, we will be people willing to have our boundaries pushed. You know, beloved, this historical move of the gospel could very easily have not happened. Both of the men had big obstacles to overcome. Again, because they've come from such totally different worlds, because there was such antagonism between them all, between both of those groups. This could so easily not have happened, yet here is God pushing the boundaries for both of them, both Cornelius and Peter. Have you not had a similar sort of experience? Have you noticed that since you've come to Christ, God has continually been extending and pushing your boundaries? You know, there are several in this room who have gone and lived and ministered far from home. If not you, you've had family do that. Or others of you are deeply connected with servants across the globe, people serving in strange places and challenging circumstances. Some of you have never left Australia, but you are connected to others who are quite different. God has been pushing your boundaries, expanding your world, and expanding your capacity to care. Can I say, that's not going to stop? That's not going to finish. The Holy Spirit is always seeking to expand the borders of God's people. You know, as you go through the book of Acts, we see that march. As you read the book of Acts, it starts in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, goes into Africa and now into Europe. We see God taking His people, starting with the Jews, but then going on to the Samaritans and then Ethiopian and now a Roman and the whole Gentile world. God pushes the boundaries all the way through the book of Acts, and He's been doing it ever since with His church. Jesus keeps pushing the boundaries of His people so that they live that truth. You know, as we reflect on this too, most of the boundaries we need to cross are religious ones. We need to overcome our fear of being tainted by the unclean. We need to remember that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Two, I think we need to stop defining ourselves by what we oppose and what we're against. I think sometimes we need to really back away from the cultural warfare that's so easily entangles. And I think we need to live an alternative that is attractive, that truly embodies and models the values of the kingdom. You know, just for instance, our culture is just wringing its hands about the issues of multiculturalism. And the issues are many, and it's causing a lot of stirrings in our community. I mean, and there are people given a lot of issues. And a lot of people are very fearful of multiculturalism. What's the kingdom view of that? Could it be that God is bringing the world to our doorstep? Could it be that God is bringing people we would never have had any kind of contact with in our lives to be our neighbors and our work colleagues and our friends? Kingdom eyes, as Jesus expands our world and calls us into the place where He's always pushing our boundaries. And He'll push boundaries, racial, social, economic, because it's all about the progression and the extending of His kingdom through His people. Well, there's a final thing. If we are going to respond to the call of Jesus, we will be a people who will unashamedly declare Jesus. Peter was sent to Cornelius with one message, and that was the message of Jesus. There's a couple of different texts towards the end of chapter 10 that really point this out. We begin like in chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. Here's Peter as he begins to speak. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." I just read those because, again, the message was what God had done in Jesus. Peter didn't walk into this house where he had been sent and say, "You know, you Gentiles are a bunch of really dirty, rotten sinners. That you've really failed before God. You've really blown it. And I've come here because God wants to give you a final chance." You know, so often I think we start with what is wrong with people's lives. When, interestingly, as you go through the book of Acts, the apostolic preaching is always about the mighty acts of God in Jesus that invite people to come and participate in what God has accomplished by sending Jesus. Now, the forgiveness of sins is a part of that. But that is merely a proclamation of what God has made possible through Jesus. And there's something about hearing that proclamation that God is not angry, but rather He has poured out the life of His Son on our behalf. And we invite you into the life that is now made possible to you because of what God did through Christ on the cross. That's a whole lot different than telling people how awful they are and that they better get their lives right with God. Now, there might be instances where you need to be that direct, but I think mostly it needs to come in the form of a loving proclamation and invitation into what God has done in Christ, and invite people to come and share in this good news. The point is that God has people in your life right now that He's directing you to. People who are friends, people that you care about, people that you love at some level. And He's directing you to them because He wants you to go and boldly and unashamedly speak of Jesus. What you've discovered, you just tell them. And even though in that going, you may feel like you're being stretched, and even though it may take all the faith and trust that you can muster to do that, God is sending you to speak of Jesus because, just as He had with Cornelius, He has already prepared their hearts for what you will say. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God is already ahead of you? That it's not totally up to you. That as you respond in obedience to what God is prompting on your heart, you'll find that when you get there, God's already been there and started His work. And you get to come along and just wonder at all that God is doing and what He's up to. I love how this chapter ends. You should go and read the rest of it. Peter is standing there in Cornelius' house, and he's just starting to preach, and he's just really starting to crank it up. You know, his sermon is just really starting. He was really starting to lay it on them with loving power, and then all of a sudden, God interrupts. And the Holy Spirit falls, and everybody present starts speaking in tongues. These are Gentiles. And we have here the Gentile Pentecost. We have here the first non-Jewish believers becoming Christians and proclaiming Jesus as Lord. This is a watershed moment. This is when Christianity broke out from being just another little sect, an offshoot of Judaism, to being the global kingdom that Jesus intended to inaugurate. Peter, in his wildest dreams, could not have imagined what God was going to do that day. He was changing history. He was changing the face of the church. Again, God, through Peter, was fulfilling an ancient promise that He had made way back in the Old Testament. He had promised that there would come a day when He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, not just on nice Jewish believers. He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. He was fulfilling, too, here His promise He made to Abraham centuries before when He said to Abraham, "In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This Jesus thing was always intended to be for all. And it's interesting, as we read this account of Cornelius and what happened at Cornelius' house, we can draw a straight line from that place in Caesarea to Brisbane and us sitting in here in this place today. The gospel was introduced to Gentiles who took it up through Europe. And through Europe, it began to spread across to the other nations of the world and eventually found itself to Australia, including Gentiles all along the way. Until that day that somebody came in and a messenger of God, sent from God, came into your life and spoke the same message that Peter spoke to Cornelius. And you too bowed your knee and call Jesus Lord. I dream of a day when we will be telling stories like this around here. I don't believe it's a pipe dream. I believe it's God's heart. I believe that he wants us to experience similar things to what has happened here. Two, we've spoken about, I believe that God has spoken to us about a time of multiplication. That multiplication will happen as a people like us seek God and respond to what he's challenging us with and going to the ones that he sends us to. And when we go, we speak to them of Jesus. I'll close with this observation. Cornelius was a great guy. He was obviously a God-fearer. He was obviously a man who had been very generous, had been done all kinds of good things in his life, things that even got God's attention. But it was still none of those things placed him in a right relationship with God. He still needed to complete the faith journey. He still needed to bow his knee and surrender his life to Christ and be baptized to do that, go through that process where he actually put his name on the contract and said, I'm in. I believe. I will follow. And I will commit myself to allow God to do his work in me and expand my world even more. If you're here today and, you've had an interest in God, you feel like you led a good life and you feel like, there's interest in God, good on you. I mean, those things don't go unnoticed. It didn't go unnoticed in Cornelius's life. But I want to say to you that those things in and of themselves are not enough. There still comes a time when you have to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe what you did on the cross has actually changed history. I believe that what you did on the cross has allowed me to have all the stuff that's in my life that have separated us to be removed. I believe that on the cross you've passed over any sin that I've committed and that now I'm free to be in relationship with you. And to prove that I believe that, I offer to surrender myself in the act of baptism, to die to my old life, and to rise in the newness of the creation you give me. If you need to take that step, I urge you to do it. Do what Cornelius did, and let the life of God well up in you, and see how God, from that moment, begins to expand your life. He'll do more than you ever imagined. Let's pray. Lord, as non-Jewish Gentiles, we give you thanks that, Lord, you included us. We give you thanks for our spiritual forefather, Cornelius, who was obviously a good man, but a good man who needed you. Thank you for his faith that opened the door for us. But Lord, thank you for your heart that pushed that door open so that we might be included. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who might feel that they're far from you. I pray that the example of Cornelius will speak to their hearts and be an example, Lord, how they're not far from you. As a matter of fact, that you've been seeking. You've been longing for them. And you've been working in their lives in such a way that they might be drawn to you. And Lord, I pray that what has happened here today will be one more part of your seeking in their lives. So Lord, call them and save them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.